Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Father's Day to all of you dads. You know, there is a great advantage being a part of community where there's not just like one great dad, but there's many great dads. It's just such it's a wonderful place to learn from others and steal great ideas that they have. Different practices that you're aware of as you're talking with them, and just individuals to come along and support and encourage you along that way. So thank you guys for being that kind of church, those kinds of people. Well, today we're starting our series in 2 Corinthians. Remember, 2 weeks ago we opened up and we talked about 2 Corinthians as a whole. We kind of gave an overview of the 13 chapters, and this morning we're going to be jumping into really a go-to passage that addresses one of the most difficult topics ever addressed, and that's the topic of suffering. It's not giving an answer or even a rationale for suffering, but it is giving you and giving me some solace in the fact that suffering is accompanied for the person of God with the comfort of God, God's comfort for his people. Paul had great experience in needing comfort because he had great experience in suffering. And Paul's past prepared him for the present situation in Corinth that he was experiencing, because he was experiencing a different kind of suffering. We talked about 2 weeks ago the fact of 1 Corinthians was really this letter written by Paul to this fledgling church that was young and immature, and there's all kinds of just ugly things going on. Different Christians were suing other Christians. Different people were getting drunk during communion. They were kind of despising the poor, eating all the food that they had at kind of their potluck dinners. There were individuals who were sleeping with their father's wife in the church. It was just a messy church. And 1 Corinthians was really written to say this: hey, guys, be reconciled to one another. But 2 Corinthians, it's a little bit different. It's not just corrective like 1 Corinthians. It's more of an encouragement. But it addresses another problem. It's not just addressing the problem of these different relationships and the way they're interacting and this disunity within the church. This letter specifically talks about disunity between the leader of the church or the leaders of the church and the church itself. They, for whatever reason, and Paul will go on to elaborate with that in 2 Corinthians, have turned their backs on him, and there is discord between the Corinthian church and Paul, and he is writing to them and saying, hey, let's work this thing out. And in so doing, Paul is experiencing an emotional kind of suffering and difficulty as those he is yearned for and longed for and really given his life for and traveled on his second missionary journey to the city where no one knew Christ, where no one had a relationship with God. They owed everything, humanly speaking, to the Apostle Paul. And yet now there's this great divide. And now there's this questioning of his apostleship. Now there's this questioning of him even being a representative of God because he suffers so much. And so they say, look, you suffer so much. Look at your life. You've got to be just a terrible person. Why should we listen to what you say? And Paul, on top of all the beatings and whippings and imprisonments and all the rest, now he has this suffering or this difficulty that he's working through with the Corinthians at this present time. And so Paul's past and his suffering has prepared him for the Corinthians' present so that he can be able to perhaps be a mediator of God's comfort to this congregation. But your present right now is preparing you for your Christian future. You, like myself, live in a fallen world, and you have experienced difficult trials, difficult times, suffering. Some you can talk about, some perhaps you can't. But when you read this book, you will find yourself in this book, and especially in this particular passage where Paul's talking about this suffering that he's going through, talking about the suffering that the Corinthians are going through, and he points them to something beautiful. He points them to the fact that this God of all comfort comforts his people in the midst of those times. And a Christian's life is forever changed and forever different than the rest of the world, even though they suffer some of the same things the rest of the world suffers. So this morning, if you would stand with me, I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I want to dig in to this comfort for my people. Hear God's word to you, not just Paul speaking to the Corinthians, but God's word to you today. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. Hear Paul's heart. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Let's add our prayers to that prayer. Oh God, help us to hear from you today, and help us to feel from you today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. You may be seated. It's kind of a weird way to start out a letter, right? Talking about suffering, talking about comfort. Typically, when Paul starts out a letter, he starts it out with some kind of thanksgiving. Hey, I thank you for this and this and this. I thank you for your partnership in the gospel. I thank you for the way you're praying for all the saints. I thank you for the way you're living your lives, because I've heard of the testimony of the way you are impacting the places that you live. But here in Corinth, he starts out with this benediction, this blessing, if you will. But it involves the God of all comfort. Verse 2 says, to you in peace from God, our Father. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't pass over that too lightly, particularly on Father's Day. Think of the fact that God is your Father. Jesus is your Lord. Christianity, it's a personal religion. It's not do's and don'ts, not fast and not fast. It's not knock on doors and don't knock on doors. It's about a personal relationship with a personal God who wants you to call him Father. And Paul reminds the Corinthians, listen, hey, we're having our struggles right now. You're having some, we're having some, and we've had a lot. But you know what? He's our Father. We're in this together. He's the God of all comfort. He's our Father, and we have as Jesus our Lord. Grace to you in peace from that God. You know, not everyone has had a good father. Not every Lord is beneficial to his or her servants. But Christians can say that we ultimately, listen, have the perfect Father. No matter how our earthly fathers have failed, we have a heavenly Father that is perfect. And he loves us in a way that is almost scandalous. It's almost as if we're individuals who are guilty of crimes. Perhaps think of someone sitting in a jail cell and a dad going to visit the son in the jail cell. There's a sense where there's an obligation because there's a son there and that relationship is still there. But there's also probably a deep-seated disappointment between that father and that son for whatever reason. But not with God. That's not how God looks at you and looks at me. Though we deserve to be in that jail cell, though we deserve to be in that electric chair, though we deserve to be crucified on the cross, he looks at us as sons and daughters who are clothed in the righteousness of his son Jesus. He is our Father, the God who made the universe. He wants a personal relationship with us, and he wants us to call him Father. And then there's the greatest, the most noble man who ever walked the surface of the earth is our Lord. Not somebody else's Lord, but our Lord. This one, this Father, he's the God of comfort. You know, God is so much different than other gods. The Christian God is so much different. Other gods aren't known for their comfort, right? Other gods are known for their judgment. They're known for their capricious attitude. They're known for selfishness. They're known for, hey, you kind of sacrifice to me. You do these kind of things and I'll do these kind of things. But here's a picture of a God that's totally different than any of the other gods that the world can ever create. Because all the gods that the world create are created from the image of man. But here we see a picture of this God that's so much different. He's the God of all comfort. And he's going to use suffering to display his love, his affection, his wisdom. He's so different. And he's our Lord. And he's our Father. I love what Tim Keller says in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. He says this, while other worldviews lead us to sit in the midst of life's joys, foreseeing the coming sorrows. In other words, enjoy everything you have now. Do these things and feel good. But in the future, there are going to be sorrows. Christianity empowers its people to sit in the midst of this world's sorrows, tasting the coming joy. In other words, there's a sense that Christianity is so different that you can have the same disease as the person on your right or your left. But you can somehow, through the comfort of God, experience his joy. It doesn't make sense. But oh, is it so beautiful and so true. He's the God of all comfort. But notice, the comfort that we've received in verse 3, the God of all mercies and God of all comfort, verse 4, who comforts us in all of our affliction. There's a corporate and individual comfort going on here. Paul says, listen, he comforts us, not just me in the jail cell, not just me when I'm being whipped, not just me when I'm being stoned, not just me when I'm being mocked, but he comforts us. this God of all comfort comforts us. And there's a solidarity amongst Christians. They get to listen. It's not like there's one family where there's this great dad and you look at that family and think, man, I just wish I could have grown up in a family like that with a dad like that. That's not the case at all. There's one great dad. There's one perfect father, and he is father of all his sons and daughters. Everyone has that dad who's in Christ. Every daughter, every son has that relationship. And there's this oneness that unites Paul and unites the Corinthians. And he's reminding them of this with their discord that's going on. There's this uniting comfort that God gives to all those who are his. And it creates a oneness and well-being. Corinthians are demeaning Paul throughout this letter, or his letter that he wrote previous to this one. But Paul reminds the Corinthians, listen, that we all are going to suffer. Jesus' words said it this way in John 15. Remember the world that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Or Peter, who says it this way, speaking of suffering that comes to not just the unbeliever, but also to the believer. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad his glory is revealed. You see, God comforts us as a family of believers, as a church, as a priesthood of believers. There's this corporateness that we share together, each and every Christian gets the affection and the comfort of a perfect father. But notice he comforts us in all our affliction. In other words, there's a sense where there's this corporateness, but there's also the sense where there's this personal comfort. Not just, I'm going to comfort this church, I'm going to comfort this denomination, but I'm going to comfort you, and I'm going to comfort you because you're my son. You're my daughter. It's personal, this personal comfort that's felt and experienced during your personal affliction. This is what makes God's comfort so special, because it's so personalized. It's not just this general blanket of comfort that says, here, church, here, person, here's a blanket, now stay warm. It's this personal blanket that he has woven for you, that he has designed for you. But he doesn't just give you a blanket, he gives you himself. Think about those personal trials that you've had in your life right now. What are they? What are those times that you have a difficult time articulating, maybe even to your spouse, your children, your friends, those inner struggles that have just driven you crazy at times? What are those? Maybe it's a personal struggle. Maybe only you and your doctor know. Maybe only you and your spouse know. Maybe it's something that you can't repeat and you can't even share. But you know it's there. Have you experienced the comfort of God in that personal suffering, that personal affliction? Paul says, yes, that's what God's done. He's done that in all of our lives. He comforts us with this comfort that only he can give. And his timing of this comfort is impeccable. Though we would like it to come much sooner at times, it's always at the right time. And I remember walking to the hospital following an ambulance, because we went into a doctor's office and we said that, hey, my wife's ready to have this child. And they said, okay, you know, you guys just go sit down over there and you just go sit in the place over there. And so we sat, we had a doctor's appointment, kind of, go back up to that. Hey, my wife's having a baby. We need to see a doctor now. Okay, well, just wait. You know, I felt like saying, hey, listen, this is number 6. These aren't false labor planes. So sure enough, we're sitting in that office. Sure enough, someone comes in and they check her out. She's 10 centimeters. She's ready to go, right? And told you, Doctor rushes in, get her in the ambulance, drive to the hospital. I'm trying to follow the ambulance. I lose the ambulance. I get there, go into the parking lot, parking deck, get into the parking lot, and I'm walking to the delivery room. I know this baby is really early. I don't know what that means yet. And God just speaks to me personally. And he says this: I'm going to give you a healthy baby boy. And he gave me his name. And it was a derivative of a name we had, but it changed because there was meaning in this name. Sure enough, we get in there. The doctor's trying. It's like a comedy act. We're supposed to have a cesarean. My wife ends up, the doctor says it's not our doctor. He doesn't know us. He doesn't even know that we're not even supposed to do this. He says, well, hey, why don't you just try, give one push, one push. Oh, here comes the baby. Baby coming out, one push. Doctor's getting on his gloves. I'm pulling on his glove. I'm trying to catch the baby. We're kind of like doing it together. I mean, it's ridiculous. But I'm scared. And I've read all the stuff and I know, wow, when your baby's early and the lungs haven't developed. And then I hear they do the test and the baby, cries. I think, great. I thought the baby's going to have to go to the NICU or something. Well, I didn't know that actually the baby would. And for the next 30 days, the baby would be in the NICU. And I got to hold the baby 3 times, I think, during those 30 days or whatever. But God knew all of that. And knew I was worried, knew I was concerned. And he just gave me just a personal word and spoke to me just as clear as you would speak to the person to your right or left and said, I'm going to give you a healthy baby boy. And it made everything okay. That's the comfort I'm talking about. And those are stories. That's a story that you have too. You have those personal kinds of stories that God, the God of all comfort, comforts his people. And he does it as a father. Listen, comfort doesn't mean comfortable, right? It doesn't mean as Christians, we live comfortable lives. Man, when you hear a church or hear a preacher or hear a Christian talking about, hey, come to Christ, follow Jesus, and everything will be easy. That is as far from the Apostle Paul's life, Apostle Peter's life, John, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jesus, John the Baptist, it goes on and on. That's as far from the truth as could be possible. But there's also that other truth that this God, this Father, he comforts us in the midst of this difficulty. Not only that, he's given us his Spirit. Perhaps the greatest comfort we can have is the comfort I experienced in that parking deck, walking into that delivery room all by myself. The Holy Spirit spoke to me. And there's a sense of calm and peace and assuredness that I just can't explain. I can't articulate it. Nevertheless, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. He will send the Holy Spirit. Here's the source of our comfort. It's God himself living within us. He lives within us to comfort us. Doesn't just throw us a blanket. Instead, he gives himself. What's more glorious than that? How crazy is that? That we get to experience God himself on an everyday basis. That's the comfort we've received. But look at verse 4. There's a comfort that we give, who comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I love that verse because what it says to me is that there's purpose in our suffering. There's purpose in our suffering. There's this trickle down effect. Christ suffers so that you could be comforted. He suffered on the cross, took your place in order that you might receive reconciliation, justification, adoption, peace with God, eternal life, a relationship with God the Father that can never be broken. He did that through suffering so that you would receive comfort. But now with his people, now God, he saves people and he gives them his Holy Spirit and he comforts them in their affliction and their suffering. But why does he do that? He does that so that they can experience God. So they can experience personal, individualized love, compassion, caring from the Father. But also so that we can give it away to people who don't have a father like that. Who don't have experiences like that. Who don't have a Savior like that. Listen, this verse tells us that God never wastes one ounce of suffering in our lives. Every trial, every difficulty, whatever it might be, God is doing us good. We are going to receive his comfort in the midst of it. But also we're going to be equipped to serve other people who are in the midst of it. When we receive comfort regarding adult children who've rejected the faith or struggle with weight loss or infertility or marital strife or injustice at work or broken family or disease or financial struggles, we receive comfort from God. And we're able to empathize with other people. We're able to share the comfort that we have received as we've walked through those trials with other people. That's what's going on here with Paul. This is his resume. His resume is a few more chapters down the line where his resume says, okay, guys, this is who I am. You know who I am, right? I've been beaten with the 40 lashes minus one, the same thing Jesus got before the crucifixion, but I've received that five times. I've been beaten with rods three times. I've been stoned to death one time or left for dead. I've been shipwrecked. I've been blah, 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 blah. All these things. But God's using those things and the comfort that Paul is receiving to prepare him for this particular time with the Corinthians so that they can receive the comfort through Paul that Paul has received through the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? And so all suffering has purpose. So who is God calling you to share the comfort you've received with? Who in your network of relationships right now is walking through perhaps something similar to what you've walked through, or maybe a little dissimilar, but who is it that you can share the comfort that you've received from God himself with those who might not know God, or with those who do that just need to be perhaps encouraged? Listen, imagine if the Christians never experience suffering. Imagine if the prosperity gospel was true. Become a Christian and all your problems are over. Imagine how horrible the world would be. There'd be no one to empathize with them. I don't know about you. I just ride first class everywhere and don't have any problems. My children are perfect. My wife's perfect. Hey, I'm perfect. We're just having a great time and we're going to go to heaven. It's going to be even better. Imagine how that would affect your neighborhood and people around you. But how about a Christian who gets cancer at the same time an unbeliever gets cancer? What then? Then that Christian is in a position to give others who don't know God a taste of who God is through the comfort that they have received. Don't take for granted the comfort you've received from God, but you've received it for a purpose. It's not just to keep to yourselves. Sometimes I think I read a passage like this. I feel like this with Moses in the Old Testament. Sometimes I just feel sorry for him. I think, gosh, Moses, it's like, doggone, these folks are just, but no. That's wrong thinking. God's designed Paul's life. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. But he's received more comfort than anybody else. He's received God's personalized comfort and care. That's why he can get beaten, he and Silas, and be sitting in the Philippian jail and singing hymns at midnight. That's why he can do that. Because the God of all comfort comforts those who are in any affliction with the comfort that he's received so that he can share it with the Philippian jailer, which he does. Listen, if Christians never experienced suffering, the world would be an awful place. Your personal suffering, it's a gift to the world. I don't want to make light of your suffering. I don't want to make light of your difficulty. And please, let's not have different levels of suffering. Well, this is really suffering. I really haven't suffered. That's just not true. Yes, you have. You have too. Everyone has. It might be emotional. It might be physical. It might be different kinds of trials or whatever it might be. But everyone's experienced that because you live in a fallen world. But the Corinthians here, who major in triumphalism, they major in overrealized eschatology, prosperity gospel is what I'm trying to say. They major, that's where they think it's at. Give me the spiritual gifts, man. Give me tongues. Give me all these great things and we're going to do all this stuff. And Paul has to write, he says, God gives you those things for the church. He gives you those prophetic utterances so you can encourage other people. He gives you those gifts of service so that you can serve. He gives you suffering so that you can experience God's love and so that you can give it away. The world's broken. Good people suffer. But God's there. God's a God who understands suffering. He who is not capable of suffering chose suffering in order to bring comfort. Jesus on the cross. Isn't that incredible? That he would choose to suffer. Raise your hand right now if you would choose to suffer. Raise your hand if you think. Raise your hand if you've prayed this prayer in the last, I don't know, 3 decades of your life. Lord, bring some suffering into my life because I'm not really cognizant, not really aware much of your presence in my life. And would you please just kind of give me a jolt of suffering? Right? You wouldn't pray that prayer. You wouldn't intentionally ask for suffering or walk towards suffering, typically, right? But Jesus did. His whole life was aimed at suffering. His whole purpose is to die so that you might be comforted. Isn't that amazing? That's who he is. That's who our God is. He's so different. But notice there's this broad application so that we can comfort those with any affliction. Listen, we might... If you've experienced an alcoholic father growing up, you probably can be pretty effective to someone in comfort wise, helping someone who's experienced the same thing. But notice what he says in any affliction. We don't have to have experienced the very same things that other people have experienced to be able to give that comfort. We can comfort them in any affliction because we can make this connection between this affliction that we've undergone, the comfort that we received, and their situation that might be different. We can make that connection point and we can comfort them with the comfort that we received. Notice not just the comfort that we give, but there's this sharing and this comfort. Verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. I think sometimes Paul is certainly writing to the Corinthians, but I bet he's kind of writing to himself as well. Any of you guys ever been a teacher, maybe in a teaching position? Maybe as a mom, maybe as a dad, maybe not necessarily, I don't mean you maybe are a teacher at this school, but in a teaching role, and you found as you're teaching, you kind of are the one who's really learning. You ever found that? So just as a side note, so If you ever think, wow, Bruce is talking about me, he's picking on me, usually in the sermon I'm just talking about myself. I'm really good at it. Just ask my family. But God uses that, right? Because that's all I know is my experience. All I know is the comfort I've received. But we share together abundantly in this comfort. There's a relationship that God wants us to see, though, through this. That when he says we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Notice the relationship here between comfort and suffering. God wants us to see this. Abundant suffering, abundant comfort. Paul will list his suffering, as I mentioned earlier. I'll just read you just a portion of it, 2 Corinthians 11. So it's 10 chapters down the road. But he says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And he goes on and on and on and on. But he wants us to make this connection. He wants to give us hope. He wants to say, hang on, Christian. In the midst of your trial, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your difficulty, know this, that with your suffering, hand in hand, comes a heavenly Father who's going to surely comfort you. And you are going to be graced with the comfort of God during this time. He wants us to see that. He wants us to understand that. He wants us to be encouraged. Listen, this is why hell is so terrible, because there's suffering and no comfort. There's trial, suffering, and no relief. There's no consolation. There's no kindness, no mercy, no end point. It's just continual suffering. Listen, that's what should compel us to step out of our comfort zones for individuals who are suffering, who are our friends, who are neighbors, who are in difficult situations. They don't have the God of all comfort if they don't know Christ. And listen, they're going to spend an eternity suffering. And what they're experiencing now is nothing like what they're going to experience then. God wants to see. He wants us to see this relationship. But he wants to give us this firm hope as well. Look at verse 7. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Paul says, listen, you guys are sharing with our sufferings too. We're in this together. We're not these kind of just individual parties and you're going your way and I'm going my way. There's this corporateness again. There's this connectivity that's going on. But I know, we know, that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. There's this hope that's unshaken. We've experienced God's comfort and we know you guys are going to too. And then he gives this personal testimony of God's faithfulness in verse 8. Look at verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despised of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the very sentence of death. We don't know what Paul is talking about, but many people think he's talking about his experience in Ephesus, that huge city, that incredibly important city there in Asia, that Paul spent the better part of 2.5-3 years living there. That he spent there, and there was this huge riot that arose, and that the people were especially affectionate of, you know, one of the great wonders of the world, this temple to Artemis, and they were so enthralled with this god of theirs, and Paul was disrupting it, and there was this fighting that was going on because they were so angry at Paul because he was telling them of the true God and the only God. And Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians, about him somehow fighting wild beasts. We don't know what that means. We don't know what was going on. But 1 Corinthians, I'll read it to you, 15, it says, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. He's talking about the importance of Christ actually being resurrected. And he said, listen, if I went through all of that stuff that I went through, even having a fight unto the death, somehow fighting wild beasts, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then our whole faith is in vain. And so that's a totally different point. But while making the point here that Paul's experienced this terrible suffering, but he has a personal testimony of God's comfort. And he says, we don't want you to be ignorant of this, brothers. Listen, we were at a point where we looked death right in the face and we thought for sure we were going to die. It wasn't like, you know, some of my trials, that hangnail that kind of really kind of sore, you know, or, you know, stubbing the toe. It was life or death. And Paul says, yeah, we've been there. But when we were there, listen, this God, he comforted us. Indeed, he says, we received the sentence of death. Verse 9. But here's the purpose of suffering or comfort. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we've set our hope that he will deliver us again. Here's the reason. Here's the purpose of suffering in this comfort, so that we will not rely on ourselves. Paul was a super intelligent individual. He was very gifted, very administrative, and not the best speaker, but he was this incredible person who had an incredible vast amount of knowledge. And when I say he wasn't this great speaker, that's because that's what the Corinthians claimed about him, and that's what Paul said, yep, I'm not. But God wanted to make sure that Paul would not rely on his own strengths, his own gifts. The mission was way too big for that. Way too difficult for any of Paul's talents. His insight wasn't deep enough and his wisdom wasn't broad enough. He was needy. He was a needy man. And like we said 2 weeks ago, remember when he went into Galatia, we don't know what his personal physical ailment was, whether it was kind of this blindness, or most people think he had epilepsy, that Paul was just this needy person that sometimes, perhaps when he was speaking there in crowds, he would just have a epileptic fit, fall on the ground and begin foaming at the mouth. He was just this weak man, but he was empowered by a strong God of all comfort. The reason oftentimes that we do suffer or go through this difficulty is so that we won't rely on ourselves, that God allows that to happen to remind us that we're needy. Listen, in a country oftentimes that tells us we're not needy, listen, maybe when you're 21 years old and you have a rifle strapped to your back and maybe you can run a mile in 4.5 minutes, maybe you're not that needy, or so you think. But when you're 85 and your sight's going and your memory is fading and you can only shuffle at best when you try to run, you realize, I'm needy. God has a way of even setting up life as an infant, totally needy, as an older person, totally needy. It's only in the middle sometimes that we kind of lose track of who we are and who God is. And Paul recognized and realized through these difficulties that he was going through, that God was allowing, that he was a needy man. But when we're in need, we position ourselves for God to give us what? I'm going to wait till I hear someone answer it. Comfort. Yeah. Yeah. C.S. Lewis says it this way. I love this quote. You've heard it before. But God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse the deaf world. Oftentimes it's through those difficulties that we're reminded, woo, I really need God. I didn't realize how much I needed him. Many times God has fired warning shots over the bow. There's been warning signs. There's been pleadings perhaps that have gone unheard. There's been adversity written off as coincidence. But then God places his finger upon an individual, upon a main nerve, and the electricity of it causes screams in your soul as you experience financial pain or physical pain or relational pain or occupational pain or parental pain, whatever it is. You've ignored him now. You've done it on your own up to that, but not anymore. Because you're at a place now where you recognize, I need you, God. I need you. And it's often in those times of deepest anguish and difficult struggle, it's at those times when we're often most fruitful for the kingdom of God. When you think of the Apostle Paul, through his suffering, some of his most productive years were times when he was in prison. He wrote the letter to the Ephesians, the Philippians, the letter to the Colossians, Philemon, 2 Timothy. All of those letters were written from a prison cell. You remember Martin Luther in 1521 and 22 when he was running away, hiding for his life, and he was housed up there in Wartburg Castle. It was there during that time, during that brief period of time, where he was a fugitive, where he translated the New Testament from Greek into German and set the entire nation of Germany on fire and set the entire world on fire with the Protestant Reformation. Or John Bunyan, who spent 11 years in prison. 350 years ago, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. It's the most widely read book besides the Bible in all the world. But he wrote it from prison. Oftentimes, God is using your suffering just as he used the suffering of our Lord Jesus to secure our salvation. He's using your suffering to secure endurance, to promote faith, to show you that you need him, to call upon him so that he can give you the comfort that he so desires to give. So last, on him, Paul writes, on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. In other words, we're still in the midst of it, Corinthians. We're still got this thing going on with the church and us, and there's still kind of this stuff. But you know what? On God, we're going to set our hope. You, me, all of us. God's going to work it out. Listen, though the devil's active, though people are stubborn, though you are so disappointed, listen, on God, we've set our hope. Listen, this is important when it comes to suffering, when it comes to trials. Not to put your hope in outcomes or results or what you want to happen, but on him. Paul says, listen, our hope is set on God that he will deliver us again. Just like he did in Asia where we were despairing life itself. Just like he did time after time in prison cell after prison cell, beating after beating, shipwreck after shipwreck. And all those things, put your hope in God, not on an outcome, not on results. So what does it mean? What does that mean? Okay, what does that mean for me to put my hope in God and not a result and not a certain kind of outcome? I think it involves three things. I think in many ways it's very difficult. And in some ways it's pretty easy because it's straightforward and you probably heard it before. What does it mean to put your hope in God? It means you have to trust in his complete sovereignty. You have to trust in his timing. You have to come to the place, if you're putting your hope in God and not an outcome, not a result, when you put your hope in God, you're saying, God, you are in control of all things. And so for Paul, you are in control of even this difficulty I'm having with this church. It's your doing. And you're in this. And you're doing something that I don't understand. But my hope's in you. Not in an outcome. Not something that's going to happen that's going to fix things. And all of a sudden everything turn around. No, my hope is going to be in you. And whether you fix him or not, I'm still going to have my hope in you. Because you won't disappoint. Your comfort won't fail. Second, it would mean trusting in his wisdom. That he's all wise. He knows what he's doing. He knows what's perfect for you, for your family. You might not like the difficulty that you found yourself in. You might not have done anything wrong and found yourself in this difficult situation. But to put your hope in God and not a result, not a circumstance, not an outcome, means that you have to trust not only in his sovereignty, but you have to trust in his wisdom. That he knows what he's doing for you at that particular time. And it's perfect. Third, and this is the hardest, you have to trust in his goodness. Now, as you know, you guys know my story, so, you know, last couple of years having a wife that had cancer and don't know how things are going to turn out, it's hard to trust in God's goodness in those situations, right? It's easier to ask, how can this be good? As the worship team comes forward. But I so remember the comfort of God in a pivotal time in our lives as a family, as we had a I shared this story just recently, as we had a miscarriage one time and we were there in our backyard and we had the little baby and we put the little baby in a box and we buried the baby and we went around in a circle. We all had written something to the child and basically shared some thoughts. Everyone was crying in the midst of that. It was just hard to understand. It was just a hard time for us as a family. And the kids were really young as well. But I'll never forget that particular time when, and this doesn't happen to me all the time, so I've set a couple of examples, so please don't think Bruce hears from God all the time and he speaks, and I don't, because I don't want you to feel like, well, I don't hear like that. I wish I could. Listen, I feel like you most of the time in my life. But this was one of these times where God comforted me, and this is how he comforted me. He said this. He said, look around, Holy Spirit, look around. And I was looking at everyone crying. He said this. Your family loves God more now than they did before. And I knew it was true. I can't explain that. But I know it's true. I know that God is good. And sometimes you've got to say it over and over and over and over and read it over and over and over and over and get it in your head that all his ways is perfect. A faithful God who can do no wrong. A God who's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's who God is. Setting your hope on God means setting your hope on the fact that he's sovereign, that he's all wise, and he's all good all the time. In other words, you're setting your hope, not on an outcome, but on the person of God himself. You're setting your hope on God's character, his aseity, who he is in and of himself. That's where your hope is. That's the only place that's firm. That's the only place that's sound. That's the only place that truly will give you hope. And Paul says to the Corinthians, as they're in the midst of this stuff, working it out, hey guys, let's set our hope on God. Not on a desired outcome. Let's set our hope on God and trust him. So question for you this morning, what does it look like for you to set your hope on God in a particular situation in your life right now? What does it look like for you? How are you going to answer the question, is he sovereign? Is he wise? Is he good? Are you putting your hope in him? Are you putting your hope in something else? Paul's message here in this short passage to these individuals is this. Hey, listen, guys, God was faithful in Asia. He's going to be faithful here in Greece, too. I know it, that I know it, that I know it. And let's set our hope on the God of all comfort, the God who comforts His people, the perfect God. We're different than everyone else in the world. We have the very Comforter living within us. Let's look up. Let's share that comfort with other people. And let's bring God great glory. Because the God of all comfort, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, He's worth it. Let's sing. I want to ask you to do two things really quick. I promise it'll be quick. Close your eyes for just a second. I want you to imagine a time when you've experienced the comfort of God. For me, I'm going to go right back into that huddle around with my family there, with young family, with a little baby that we put in the ground. I want you to think of a time where you've experienced God's comfort. Think of that right now. And then I want you to thank Him for it. Thank Him for it. Remember what it was like to feel His presence. Remember the peace that came over you. Maybe the words that were spoken. Maybe the Bible verse that popped into your mind. Remember the strength. Remember that. Now thank Him for that. Okay, open your eyes. Secondly, now go give it away. Give it away to someone today. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You are not just the God of all comfort. You're the best God of the best comfort. Man, it's amazing to have You as Father. Lord, help us. Help us to rejoice in the comfort that You've given us. Just like You did Apostle Paul. Help us to remember that and be more aware of Your comfort than our difficulties. And then, God, would You give us boldness? Would You give us faith to share what we've received to Your glory, to Your honor, and to Your praise? We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Thank you.